All right. Good evening, all. I know it's 6:59, but we'll go ahead and get started tonight. And we want to say welcome to everyone that is watching us on Facebook Live tonight, our midweek Bible study here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we've received a large number of people that have commented and sent me emails and sent me texts, church members and non-church members alike, telling me thank you for allowing this venue to be their church during the meantime of not being able to gather for worship because of the COVID-19 issue going on right now. And so anyway, one tradition we have here at Lighthouse Baptist Church is we begin our Wednesday night Bible studies with prayer, and we go over our prayer sheet. And we share a few prayer requests and some updates. So anyway, I want to go over our weekly prayer sheet with everyone. And as always, we pray for the different ministries here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. We pray for our leadership, obviously, of myself and Pastor Ken, our part-time associate and who directs our media and our music here. And then also our Deacon Chris Massey and his family and ministry and other people that are parts of our leadership team. We pray for our Awana, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks we can get back to our Wednesday night Awana. Our Sunday school teachers, Vacation Bible School, before you know it, Vacation Bible School is going to be upon us, and my wife Shawn is already now beginning to prepare and plan for that. So if you're a member and you are an attender, and you would like to be a part of a Vacation Bible School, we have a place for you. You could either teach, or you could help teach, or you could serve in the kitchen, or you could help with games, or you could help with the worship, or help with security. And we'd be more than happy to have you help with our Vacation Bible School. And so our Vacation Bible School, our blanket ministry is a wonderful ministry that our ladies unite with two other churches in the area, here in the Hope Mills area. They unite about once a month, and they make blankets, and the blankets go to the Cancer Center at Kafer Valley and are given to patients that are going through chemo and are struggling with the temperature of their body, because one major side effect of chemotherapy patients is their body temperature, and they can't stay warm, especially when they're going through the treatment at the center. So they give them blankets. They make those blankets for them, and inside the blankets is a Bible verse and the gospel, and we invite them to come to know Christ if they don't already. Door-to-door canvassing, and that's just where we go out, put out door hangers, and invite people to come to church. And we continue to pray for visitors, and we continue to pray for our increase in our membership and our giving. Continue to pray for our members here and attenders here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Continue to pray for one another, and also check on one another. Check on one another, make sure their needs are being met, and make sure that especially our older people, make sure that they're being taken care of. I went down the directory list today and checked on everybody, and everybody seems to be doing well. I do want to give you one update on our family, the one family of our church that has tested positive for COVID-19. As I talked to the husband today, and he is doing well, but his wife is still struggling with this. She's on an inhaler and then is just really struggling. She is not hospitalized. She is expecting a baby. She's, I think, 7 months along. The baby is fine. The baby is healthy. This has not affected the baby. But her energy level is very low and is still just really struggling to get healthy. So if you will, continue to pray for her. We have many on our prayer sheet every week that are lost, that are without Christ, so let's continue to pray for them. We have many on our sheet that have cancer, and we have one church member in particular, Jeff Hill, that is going through cancer treatments right now. He'll be going to Duke soon for another treatment, and will be his last treatment before he has bladder surgery coming up in June. So let's continue to pray for him, if you will. And then so many others that are on our prayer sheet that are suffering from physical ailments. And one name that we can take off is Angela Cross. We can take her off of our prayer sheet because she shot me an email today. She said, "Take me off. I am alive and well." So praise the Lord for that. But continue to pray for all of those others on our prayer sheet that are that have physical ailments, our general needs. Continue to pray right now, if you will, for our the school year, for teachers, especially those that are really don't know where they stand right now with teaching for the rest of this school year, and the administrators and those that are having to make decisions. Got word yesterday that North Carolina school system is down until middle of May, so that kind of leaves in a quandary. What are they going to do as far as the rest of the academic school year? Homeschool parents, the students, administrators, college students that are having to take their classes online now, and many others being affected by this. And then we have a family in our church, the Massias. He is one of our deacons, and they are in the adoption process of adopting another child. So if you will continue to pray for that. We have some shut-ins, especially our shut-ins that have dementia. And then we have our government leaders. And so let me mention those for you. If you do not have your a copy of the prayer sheet, or maybe you're just watching this for the first time, we believe in Romans chapter 13 that you are to submit yourself underneath the authority of the government as long as that authority does not violate Scripture. And we are also to pray for those who are in government authority. So our national government that we're praying for this week is Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. Our senator is Senator Angus King Jr. from Maine. Our congressman is Congressman Robert Scott from Virginia. And then our Supreme Court Associate Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, we're praying for her. North Carolina Senator, Senator Deanna Ballard. House Representative William Richardson, who is from Cumberland County in Fayetteville area. County Commissioner is Chairman Marshall Faircloth. We're praying for the City of Fayetteville Mayor Mitch Colvin. Hope Mills Commissioner Jerry Lake, and our law enforcement, fire, rescue, and EMS personnel. And then we have all of our military that we pray for. And then also our missionary of the week this week is Pastor Ken Andrews with Wells of Living Water. So let me encourage you that as we pray for those in just a moment, those with health concerns, I always write on my prayer sheet of how we pray for those. I pray first and foremost for spiritual and for physical healing. I pray for those that are undergoing surgeries or have just had surgeries. Pray for their recovery, or pray as they are going to be going underneath surgery. I pray for the surgery that will occur, and then as they recover from those treatments, and then for their family, and also for their finances. But also, I want you to write on your prayer sheet, or maybe in your prayer journal, to pray for the COVID-19 task force, those that have been appointed by the president to oversee the task force, and be on the task force, and those that are in authority, and those that are in the healthcare profession, if you will, pray for them. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll get into our study here in just a few moments. Our Father God in heaven, as we gather tonight, by long distance, through the technology that you have given, through Facebook, and also by the recording on sermon audio, I do ask and I pray, Father, that you would just be with us and hear us as we corporately pray together. Father, we praise you that you are holy and that you are righteous, that you are good, and that you are sovereign. We praise you, Father, that you are the Creator God over all things. Father, we pray for our church needs. Father, we pray for continued spiritual and numerical and financial growth. We pray that as a result of this ministry here on Rockfish Road, that Father, people would come to know Christ as Savior. We pray for our spiritual growth of sanctification. And those that have not followed the Lord in believers' baptism, we pray that they would obey the Lord and follow the command to be baptized after salvation. Help us as a church here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, as we have made it our theme this year to strive together. Help us to stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, we pray for our leadership. We pray for our Awana and our Sunday school teachers. Vacation Bible School as we begin in June. Our blanket ministries with our ladies, our door-to-door canvassing. Pray that you would bring us visitors, and that out of those visitors, they would have a desire to become active members of Lighthouse Baptist. I pray that you would increase our membership and increase our giving. Help us, Lord, to meet our budget, and help us, Lord, to be able to support our missionaries and those that are in need through our benevolent giving. Father, we pray for those that are lost without the Savior. I pray, Father, that you would come to know, that they would come to know you, that we repent and believe the gospel. Pray for all of those with health concerns, those with cancer, those with other health issues. Father, we pray for their spiritual and physical healing. We pray for those that have had surgeries, that are recovering from surgeries, and those that will have surgeries. We pray for their recovery, and we pray for their treatments. We pray for their healing. Father, we pray for their family, and we pray for their financial needs. Father, we pray for those in our general prayer request part of our prayer sheet. We pray for those that travel. We pray for those that have family issues. We pray for the Massias in their adoption process. And Father, also, Lord, we pray for this school year that is quite unknown of what is going to happen. But Father, we pray for those administrators and principals that have to make some hard decisions about where to go forward in this school year. We pray for those, for the students, pray for the teachers, those parents that homeschool their children. Father, we pray for college students. And also, Lord, I pray for my fellow officials, especially those that are losing income this spring because of no baseball, no softball, no girls' soccer, no spring sports. As of now, it looks like there's not going to be any, and they have lost income because of this. And Father, I pray that you would just provide their needs. I pray that they would look to you to meet their needs. I pray for for our shut-ins, especially those with dementia. Father, we pray for our government. We pray tonight, Father, for the COVID-19 task force. We pray that you would give them wisdom and guidance as they continue to make recommendations, Father, of how this virus can be dealt with and taken care of. We pray for the state of New York. We pray for those cities that have been just hit very hard by this virus. And Father, we pray for healing. But Father, we pray not only for physical healing, but Father, we pray more so for spiritual healing, that as a result of this, people will begin to look at eternity and be able, Lord, that they would look at where will they spend eternity. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it for your honor, for your glory. Father, we pray for our military. Pray for those especially deployed in harm's way. We pray for our missionaries, especially tonight. We pray for our missionary of the week, and that is Pastor Ken Andrews and Wells of Living Water. And we pray that ministry, Father, would continue to be used for your honor, for your glory, and to reach those in Peru that do not have adequate drinking water, adequate water to bathe in, and how we in America, we just take it for granted. But as many parts of the world, they do not have adequate drinking water. And Father, we just pray for them, and we pray that you would help them as they try to go there and be able to dig wells in areas of Peru. And now, Father, as we get into your word tonight, I ask and I pray that as we continue our study of the deity of Christ through John chapters 15 and 17, I pray, Father, that your word be open to our hearts and our minds and teach us. And Father, I pray that you would use this lesson tonight to be an encouragement to so many. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And follow along with me. I'm not going to read all of chapter 15, 16, and 17 all at one time. So don't worry. But we are going to go through it tonight in four ways. So tonight's study is entitled, Jesus Teaches on Relationships. So the theme of this study tonight is relationships and how God designed the believer to have a personal, growing relationship with Him. And to guide our relationships with each other and also with the lost. The desired response tonight is how we are to make sure that our personal relationship with the Lord is growing. So we're going to look at four aspects tonight. We're going to look at chapter 15 through up to the very beginning of chapter 16. We're going to talk about the relationships that Jesus had with his disciples. Then secondly, in chapter 16, 5 through 15, we're going to talk about the relationship of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And then we're going to look at chapter 16, 16 through 33, the results of the death of Jesus. And then chapter 17, we're going to look very quickly at the prayer request by Jesus. So let's look at chapter 15 to begin with. And let's read verses 1 through 11. So if you have your handout with you, I send them out to our members. But if you are not a member and you would like for me to email you a copy of the handout, I'd be more than happy to do that. You can just email me at pastordwayne.lbc@gmail.com. So let's look at verses 1 through 11 tonight. These are the words of Christ where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the first point that we're going to look at with the disciples' relationships is, first and foremost, is their relationship to Jesus. Here is the last of the sayings of Jesus of where he is saying, I am. So if you note there at the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, I am. He is saying that I am the true vine. Now what was he saying here? He is once again claiming his deity of saying, I am. Jesus is the genuine vine in contrast to the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is unfaithful. It is unfruitful. But Jesus is the true vine because he is faithful and he is fruitful. He also adds here in verse 1, he says, my Father is the vine dresser, or I believe in the original King James, it says, my Father's the husbandman, which husbandman, vine dresser are the same word. He is saying here that my Father is the gardener. He is the farmer who works with the branches. He takes away the fruitless branches and he prunes, as we see in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He takes away the fruitless branches, but he prunes or he cleans every fruitful branch. Why? So that it can bear more fruit. We see this every year around this time of the year. We see people, we see men, and we see landscapers and people that own a lot of trees and fruit trees in their yard, or such as myself. I've got some great myrtle trees in my yard. So what did I do this past weekend? I went through them all, and I cut off the dead branches. And I cut them off so that they would grow out more leaves and look more full and more beautiful as the warm weather comes in the spring, and then it goes into the summer months. Well, that is what is meant here. Christ is saying that the Heavenly Father looks at us as wanting us to put out more fruit. So he goes into our lives, he prunes the things in our lives that does not need to be there. He takes them out so that our lives could produce more fruit. Now John then said that every tree that does not bear good fruit, see, when we bear good fruit, that is a good indication that you are truly born again and that there is true repentance because you are bearing fruit. But then in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, it goes a little further. It says that that tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. This is evidence in the life of Judas. Now remember that Judas is out of the picture. So as Christ is telling this to his disciples, Judas is not there. Why? He is out of the picture. He has already begun to arrange for Christ to be arrested and to be later executed. This is what happened to Judas. He did not bear fruit, which indicated that there was no repentance in his life. So the Father removed him from the vine. Judas was not a true disciple of Christ. We see once again in verse 3, the disciples is told that the Father cleans the fruitful branches, and Jesus tells them that they were already clean. They were his true disciples. And then he uses the word abide. Abide is picturing here a very vital connection here that produces fruit. He was talking about sanctification in the life of the believer. He is talking about abiding in Christ. He is talking about spiritual growth. He is talking about sanctification. He is talking about fruit bearing. He is talking about his relationship with the Lord. Jesus was concerned that the disciples would bear fruit after his departure, and he was addressing that concern. He was teaching them that faithfulness is necessary for fruitfulness. He tells the disciples in verses 4 and 5 that apart from him, they were unable to do anything, and that is to bear fruit. So let me ask you this question. Since we can do nothing fruitful without our connection to Christ, how can we make sure that we are depending on him as we serve him? Here's the answer very, very simply. We should be connecting with him in two ways: reading God's word and abiding in Christ in prayer. We should be dependent on him for wisdom. How do we gain God's wisdom? How do we gain the mind of God? We read his word. How do we talk to God? We talk to God in prayer. He also used here a perfect example of a person that is a false believer, that has a false confession. And let's look at verse 6, where it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Let's go back to that pruning analogy, or taking away the dead branches, or cutting down the dead tree What do we do when we cut off those dead branches? They are piled up and they're thrown off into the woods, or they're thrown into a fire to be burned. Jesus is saying here that a branch is useless if it is not bearing fruit. A person that is not truly converted cannot bear good fruit. So abiding in Jesus is not a passive relationship. It is an active relationship, and it is an obedient relationship. So let's look at verse 7. Christ says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." So what will happen here if our desire, to our desires, if we abide in Christ? They will align. Our desires will align with the desires of Christ. Those desires that do not align with Christ are characterized by selfishness or sinfulness. Our desires must align with desires of Christ. And then now let's look at verse 8. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So why does bearing much fruit glorify God? Because the fruit is born only as God works through the believer. God deserves the credit for bearing fruit. So now let's look at verses 12 through 17. We're going to look at another relationship. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So we see a very interesting word here, a key word, and that is the word commandment or command. We see it 1, 2, 3 times here. We see it in verse 12. We see, "This is my commandment." We see it in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So here's another relationship we need to look at, and that is their relationship to one another. Jesus wanted his disciples to love each other in the same way that he loved them. So look at verse 12. It says that you love one another as I have loved you. That word loved is the Greek word agape love. Now once again, as I said last week, there is two Greek words of love in the scriptures. There is phileo love, which is a friendship love, like we get the word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That is a friendship love. But then there is agape love, and that is a love that is always sacrificial. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Then we also see Paul talking about the church, and he said, as husbands and the relationship between husbands and wives, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So we see here that Christ is saying that there is no greater love than dying for your friends. So how can we develop the type of love that Jesus describes in this verse? Well, very simply, as we spend time with God, learn his heart through his word, learn his sacrificial love, learn about his sacrificial love, his sacrificial love will then become evident in our lives. See, sacrificial love is just not something we decide to show. It is something that is worked in our hearts through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 16, he reminds them that he had chosen them to be his friends and that he had appointed them to go and bear fruit. Then we see another relationship. So now let's look at verses 18, and then we're going to go into chapter 16 and verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whenever whoever kills you, you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So here is their relationship to the world. So I want to give you two things with this. First thing is this, is the world's response. He says here, Christ says in verse 18, he said that he tells the disciples that the world or people who oppose Jesus will hate them. The hatred is assumed. There is a clause here. If the world hate you, it does not imply doubt. It is a certainty. It is a certainty that as we grow closer to Christ, that the world will hate us more and more. Because he says that the world hated me. And they will hate you because you belong to me and not to the world. He also says anyone who hated Jesus hates the Father as well. Jesus and the Father are so closely connected that to hate one is to hate the other. Then we see in verses 26 and 27, we see the role of the Holy Spirit. What is that role? Let's look at verses 26 and 27. In verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit would be sent to help them in the time of persecution by bearing witness to Jesus. Then in verse 27, the Spirit will remind them what Jesus had taught them during his ministry so that they could testify to the world. This testimony would be quite important for the early church, as we will see later on, and as you will, if you look at the lives of the 12 apostles and what happened to them after Christ had ascended into heaven, all of them, well, Judas went away, he committed suicide, but then the other 11, they all died a martyr's death for one, and that was John, but he did not live an easy life. He died a natural death. He died an old man, but he was still persecuted. He was thrown into a pot of boiling oil. That didn't kill him. He was then sent to the Isle of Patmos. That didn't kill him. There he wrote the book of the Revelation, was sent back, and he later died. But he did not have an easy life. But then there's the Savior's warning. He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. What do they mean by that? I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to go astray because of the persecution. He says in verse 2 that they will be excommunicated from the synagogue. He says that there will be a time of where they believe that killing disciples will be an offering of service to God. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul believed. He believed that he was doing service to God by killing those that have followed Christ. In verse 3, they are doing it because the persecutors did not know the Father. They did not know Jesus. They were ignorant of the gospel, and their ignorance led to hostility. So now let's look at verses 5 through 11, and let's look at the Spirit's ministry. So first of all, in verses 5 through 11, we see the need for the Spirit's ministry. Okay, it says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So why do the disciples need the Spirit of need the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, we see in verse 6, the disciples were filled with sorrow because Jesus was returning to his heavenly Father. Verse 7, Jesus explains that it was expedient, or that it was profitable for them that he go away. In verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come and will perform a work in the world. And his work has a threefold activity of conviction. What are they? Number one, the Holy Spirit will expose the world's sin of not believing in Jesus. Secondly, it will expose the futility of self-righteousness. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because Satan has been judged. And then the Holy Spirit will show the world that they are wrong in condemning Jesus. The Spirit will shame the world, convince them of their guilt, and cause them to repentance and faith in Christ. And what is the nature of the Spirit's ministry? In verses 12 through 15, we see here, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In verse 12, Jesus says that they would be a burden to or too heavy for them. But when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he would guide them into all truth as conveyed for the Father. In verse 12, he is saying here that I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But then in verses 13 and 15, and once again, let me clarify this, that the Holy Spirit will come and will guide them into all truth as conveyed by the Father. Now let's look at verses 16 through 33, and we're going to look here very quickly at the result of the death of Jesus. So verses 16 through 24, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman has given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So very simply, we have here the coming separation. So the results of Jesus' death begins with the coming separation. And Christ is saying that there is coming soon, you will see me no longer, but you will see me again later. He is talking about that they would not see him because he would be crucified, but they would see him again later because he will be raised from the dead. He is telling them that the sorrow of his death will be turned into joy, much like the pain of childbirth when a mother goes through the pain of delivering the child, but after the child is born, she does not remember the pain because a new child has been born and has come in to her life. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, saw the disciples again, they would understand the and rejoice about the cross and rejoice with the joy that Christ had risen, and that joy could not be taken away from them. So now let's look at the last thing here of this, and that is a concluding message. Verses 25 through 33. Now, I'm going to give you six things with this. Christ says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I want to give you six things very quickly here in this concluding message that Christ gives. Jesus was ready now to end his preparation discourse to his disciples. He is telling them now that it will soon be me going to the cross. He had been speaking to them in figurative language, but now he is speaking very plainly to them and will speak more plainly to them after the cross. Jesus also tells them that they would have direct access to the Father by prayer in verses 26 and 27. They would not need to go to Jesus in prayers if he were somehow more gracious and ready to listen than the Father. Jesus assures the disciples that the Father loved them. The fact that the Father sent Jesus to die on their behalf is a strong testament to the Father's love. You know, we too have that same access to the Father through prayer. Jesus then summarized his salvation mission in verse 28. He says that he begun his mission in heaven. He comes from the Father. His mission brought him into the world. However, he would be leaving the world, returning to his Father, because he had completed his mission to provide eternal life to those who believed. Fourthly, Jesus responds by addressing the inadequacy of their belief. They said they believed, but did they really realize the coming consequences of their faith? It was as though Jesus was asking, now you believe, but will you believe when there are consequences of believing in me? Jesus warns the disciples that they would soon abandon him and they would be scattered. And this was hard to imagine in the minds of the disciples. They saw themselves as the great defender of Jesus. But then in verses 34 of chapter 16, after disciples desert Christ, they would come back and reflect on the words of Jesus and that Jesus had promised them peace. The disciples would remember that Jesus said he has overcome the world. That would bring them great joy and great cheer. Now let's look at chapter 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he says, this is entitled, this chapter here is in many Bibles, it has in the ESV, it has above, it says the high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we see some requests by Christ. The first one is a request for himself. He says in verse 1, he asked the Father to glorify him that he might glorify the Father. What is he referring to? He is referring to the coming crucifixion. He is referring to Jesus' death, because his death would provide eternal life, which Jesus described as knowing God and knowing him. The word knowing here in verse 3, it is discussing or talking about an intimate or personal relationship with God that can only transform one's life. Eternal life is a personal knowledge of God, a heart knowledge, a spiritual knowledge of God, and a spiritual knowledge of Christ that includes the lordship of Christ and a commitment to God. Then there is the request for the disciples. And this is verses 6 through 19. And I'm going to give you three things that he asked for his disciples. And because of time, we're not going to read all of this. But these are three things that he asked for his disciples. First thing he asked for this. He says, Father, will you keep them? Will you protect them? Will you keep them in the Father's name or by the power of your name? Or by his name. Secondly, Jesus asked the Father to keep disciples from the evil one of Satan. The active power of evil, that there would be hostility to the disciples. He was asking for protection. Thirdly, he asked them for sanctification, to be sanctified in truth, as we see in verse 17, where he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then in verses 20 through 26, there's a request for us as believers. So let's read this. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe or trust, depend upon in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So here he makes three requests for those future believers. First, he prays for their unity, that they would be with him and see his glory, that they would share the Father's love. He wanted them to experience the same love that the Father had enjoyed with them. So what can we learn from this tonight? Well, we can simply learn this. Is your relationship with the Lord growing? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? If you do, is it growing? How do you do that? You read God's word and you pray. Get involved in church. Be faithful. Be accountable. Be a believer that walks with the Lord. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. Father, help us, Lord, to have a personal and growing relationship with you. Help us to make sure that our personal relationship with you is growing, to be dedicated in our Bible study and our Bible reading, to be dedicated in our prayer life. And Father, as we end this broadcast tonight, I ask and I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing. Father, grant us daily victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Father, as we go throughout the rest of this week, and as, Father, we gather on Sunday, as most churches, in this area at least, and many throughout the nation, will be gathering together through broadcast and through recordings, through long distance, I pray, Father, that you would use these means of technology to help us to grow and to bring many to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to invite you this Sunday. We'll be gathering once again for Sunday school at 10 o'clock, Sunday morning at 11, and then our Sunday evening Bible study at 6. I want to invite you to join us then. God bless you, and have a great week.